Anyway, he gave him gifts and told him that that any place he wanted to choose, Abimelech said, any place you want to choose, you can live there. And then he offered to make a covenant with him. And he said, my land is before you. And he reproved Sarah in verse 16. Thus she was reproved, because he said, now Abraham's going to be your covering, and you'd better stay under him for your protection. So then Abraham, in verse 17, Abraham prayed. Sorry, I forgot to put this on. Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and his family and his household were healed, because it says, the scripture says, that the Lord had shut up all the wombs of the ladies so that they could not have children for Sarah's sake, you see. And so, they were all healed. And then chapter 21. Now then, the time finally arrived, the time when the great promise of God was going to be realized, and Abraham was going to be the son of the promised seed. And so Sarah, in verse 2, Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in her old age, and the set time of which God had spoken to them. And this is what I'd like to put for you to put in your notes, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2. There's a time for everything. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. And that's why sometimes with these life support systems, you know, people, if we take them off, I don't know, that's kind of taking it in our own life. It seems our own hands. It seems that God has a set time for us to live and to die. And so there was a time specifically for Isaac to be born. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, Isaac. And in verse 4, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, you know, as God had commanded him. He didn't forget, even though that had transpired some years before, yet, or at least a year, or maybe 2 years before. But he didn't forget. And Sarah thought this was so lovely that Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. Because before she was reproved for laughing in her heart, but it was a laugh of unbelief before. But now this is a laugh of joyful believing. God had caused her in between to believe, you see. So this was going to be the laugh of faith. And she said, so that everybody that hears this news, that I was able to bring forth this promised child, they will laugh joyously with me. And so this takes us up through verse 7. And then verse 8, the child grew and then was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now it would seem, I noticed in Josephus, that it said that it's possible that he was 2 or 3 years old at this time, you see. And it's true, probably that would be about the time that they would say that he was totally weaned, would be about 2 or 3 years old. So he wasn't just a teeny weeny little baby. He may have been 3, but at least 2. And they gave this feast, as which was a custom in those days when a child was weaned. And the very fact that he was able to toddle around proved also that he was older than just a teeny weeny baby. All right. So then Sarah observed and saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne to Abraham, mocking. So Ishmael must have been 15 to 17 years old. You see, he was a young man, because he was already 13 when circumcision was given to them. So he was a young man in his teens. And of course, you could imagine, maybe envy or maybe jealousy, we don't know what promoted him to react this way to this little guy. But he did. He mocked him. And of course, that made Sarah angry, obviously. And she said, let's just get them and toss them out, she said, really. She said, he's not going to be heir with my son. There's no way he's going to share anything with my Isaac. And so the thing I noticed in verse 11 said the thing was very grievous to Abraham in his sight, because he was his son. There was that parental, that paternal love as a son, even though he wasn't the son of promise. Abraham thought, oh, can't these two ladies agree to disagree and just do it peaceably, you know? Well, that's his problem for having two little wives, isn't it? I guess. Okay, then in verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, no, let it not be grievous to you. He said, don't be sad. Let it not be a grievous thing in your sight because of the lad, he said in the bondwoman. But just do as Sarah has said, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He just reiterates again and again. He said, just don't be... Can you see that all right? Is it all right for you? He just said, it shouldn't be a sad thing to you, because it's Isaac that your seed is going to be blessed. It's in him. And so I want you to notice that Abraham, again, he said, just hearken to her voice. And verse 11, also he said, the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation of, because he is thy seed. So he consoled Abraham, and he said, it's not so bad. Send them out, because I will also bless him and make him a great nation. But not the special nation, not the chosen nation. And notice in verse 14, what we've reiterated again and again, Abraham did what? He said, okay, I'll see about that in a few days. No way. He rose up early. There's again this immediate obedience on the part of Abraham. And took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar. She set it on her shoulder and with Ishmael, and they went out into the wilderness of Beersheba. And as is always happens, you know, in the desert, they began their journey. Maybe they were going down toward Egypt. She was from Egypt, wasn't she? And later we see she got his wife from Egypt. So that may have been their intention. But the water was soon spent out there in that wilderness. And it's just terrible in the desert, in the wilderness. You just die of thirst, you know. Everybody's mouth just turns white inside, the people that they find that have died. It's terrible in the wilderness, the deserts in Australia, too, in northern Africa. We've seen and talked to people who've witnessed, you know, people who have died and everything out there. It's a dreadful, dreadful thing. It really is to die of thirst like that. And so it was common, you know, and it still is. And they ran out of water, and Ishmael's strength seemed to fail first, the scripture says. And that she must have supported him, it seems, from the scripture. As I read, it looks like this is what she did. She went and, here in verse 15, and the water was spent, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. She may have tried to support him, you know, for a long time, and he couldn't go on. So she finally set him down by one of these shrubs that's in the desert, and then she herself went and sat down, but a good way off, it says, like, as it were, a bow shot, where she could still hear his cry, kind of, and take care of him, kind of, after he died, if he died. But she wouldn't have to witness the throes of death and the displeasant, you know, the unpleasantness of seeing him die. She couldn't stand that, she said, because it's a terrible death. So she sat down, and she began to weep. And in verse 17, it says that God heard the voice of the lad. It's interesting, isn't it? It says she began to weep and kind of to cry out to God. But God actually heard the voice of Ishmael crying to him. And the Lord said, I've heard the voice of Ishmael. He said, the angel said to her out of heaven, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. And he said, arise and lift up the lad and take hold of him by the hand, for I will make of him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. All right, so they were revived and went on their way, evidently to Egypt. Because in the next few verses it said that God was with the lad, he grew, and they dwelt in the wilderness, and he became a very fine archer. And then he dwelt in the wilderness, and his mother took for him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So it was best, because she was from Egypt. So he was half Egyptian anyway, you know, as far as that goes. And then it came to pass from verse 22 to 34, Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech. And he just promised it for three or four generations that they would be friends one to another and to their seed. Now this was actually the Philistines. He said, and Abraham said, all right, I will swear. And he said, according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, will you please show unto me, Abimelech said. And Abraham said, I will. And so then Abraham reproved Abimelech because of strife over a well that he and the herdsman had had. And Abraham said, Abimelech said, I didn't know about it. And they took sheep and made a covenant. And that's just the end of that chapter. And then Abraham dwelt in Beersheba for the rest of that year. And now then, chapter 22. the most blessed, one of the most blessed verses and chapters, I think, in the entire Word of God. I'd like to go through this carefully with you. And it came to pass after these things, usually when things like that, it starts like that, you know there's something that's going to be kind of important that follows. And it came to pass after these, just these incidentals, that God did tempt Abraham. Now, he tested him is a better word than our English Bible has, the King James Version. He tested Abraham, and he said unto Abraham, Abraham, and I want you to notice the submission and the readiness always of Abraham's heart. He said, Abraham, and immediately he was always, well, here am I. It just immediately God spoke. He was always available to whatever God was going to say. So now we want to realize that this casting out of Ishmael to Abraham was only kind of a trial run, we might say. The sadness he felt about this one son was going to be nothing compared to what he was going to be faced with now. This was, you know, as though we might say a trial run or, you know, something like that. It seemed that Abraham had to climb this mountain, and it was the highest mountain he'd ever climbed in God, because we know the many obstacles that he had had to overcome again and again. But this was going to be the supreme test in Abraham's life, and I would say one of the supreme tests in the whole of the Bible, really. There's only one that obviously tops it, and that's our blessed Lord Jesus, when he climbed the mountain, you know, in the hill there to be offer himself as the perfect sacrifice. But then, I remembered this little scripture this morning. Jesus referred to Abraham at this time. Remember in John 8:56, Jesus speaking, and he said, by faith, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Now, it must have been maybe the Lord gave him some revelation even during this trial of how that the greater son, his greater son, would be offered, God's only son, you see, too, that it was going to be a type of that. It seems that from what Jesus himself said when he was on earth, that Abraham must have had some little bit of understanding about the significance, more, you know, about him offering and not withholding his only son, his promised son. All right? So then God did test Abraham. The trial was going to purify Abraham's faith. He was going to come forth as pure gold, even like Job, isn't he? And the form that the test was going to be, take was this command of God to bring forth his son and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Now, I want you to notice what he said. There were three things that were so outstanding to me. It seemed like when God gave this command that he just kept kind of, I don't mean this to sound cruel, but everything he said, there were three things he said, and each time, as though the knife went deeper into Abraham's heart. Now, listen to hear what he said. He said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. You see, each time he said more to Abraham, all in that statement, we could say it quickly, take now thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. But I want you to notice that there wasn't a suggestion in this command, there wasn't a clue that there would be deliverance. But he said, so there's no doubt, he said, now, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Isaac, you see, whom thou lovest. And so he said, then get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him on the mountain that I will show thee. Now, again, you can almost see the characteristic dealings of God with Abraham. Remember when he told him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees? Faith and obedience showed him further the direction, didn't they? See, and it was going to be the same here. Faithful obedience was going to show him which mountain. There was that general direction, but not specific. It was as he obeyed, as thou goest, the way shall be made plain. That's what God said to him, really. See, that's what he intimated. As thou goest. And so often this is true with us. We're given a clue or a direction, and the specific goal is not just enunciated quite so clearly as it will be as we go on. All right? So he was told to go. He would know more as he walked. And it must have seemed to Abraham that either God's promises would fail, or else this surely must be the devil speaking to him. You know, I mean, you just couldn't, it would blow your mind if you reason it. You'd think, take my son. Well, that can't be God.
I'll resist that, we think. You know, there's no way I'm going to listen to that. I mean, now, isn't that true? When you read it from his viewpoint, it would blow your mind, wouldn't it? He'd waited 25 years. Do you see what I'm saying? Here came this lovely son, and he wasn't a boy anymore. Some of the historians think that he could easily have been in his early 20s. In his early 20s. Now, he had a mind of his own by this time. He had the exuberance and the resiliency of the strength of youth, didn't he? He could have resisted. But you can see how that God said to Abraham when he was going to destroy, I know that you're going to make your children worship me. See, here is the evidence of what God, of the confidence that God had put in him way back there when he was going to destroy. Why he gave him his secret. Here is the evidence that he did just exactly that. He taught his son so perfectly in the ways of the Lord that he didn't even resist. It's beautiful, really, when you see these truths. My heart, I just wept this morning again as I reviewed this, and I thought, oh God, thank you for giving us all the details of this beautiful illustration. It's wonderful to apply it in our own lives. And so Abraham must have thought, well, no way, this has to be the devil. But this is the scripture that I thought of in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, that he had to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of God or Christ. See? 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. When we question or we wonder about things, we first of all submit to God. That's what we're told. This is the order. We submit to God. We bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Then the thought can be revealed whether it's of God or not. You see? We don't make the decision ourselves and just, oh, no way, I won't believe that. If it's a change, a little bit of a change in our direction. This was a roundabout face for Abraham. This was an about face for him. It was a tremendous test. If we could put ourselves in his shoes, I think we'd realize the significance of this test. How severe, how total it was. But he didn't. When he knew the voice of God. You see, we're told, first of all, aren't we, to submit to God, and then what is the second? Resist Satan. We must never get the order reversed. We submit to God first, and when we understand that it isn't God, then we resist Satan and he flees from us, the scripture says. But it was necessary and vital to Abraham and to us as we go on in God that we know God's voice. Jesus said in describing himself as the good shepherd in John 10, he said, my sheep, not my lambs necessarily, but my sheep, speaking of a growing maturity in God, they learn to know my voice. And it is a learning process, dear ones. I wish we could say abacadabra and we'd all just know the voice of the Lord beyond any question. It doesn't come that way. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? See, it's a growth in grace. And we learn more and more as we walk, as we are obedient. The next time, the voice is plainer and plainer and plainer. And Abraham had been tested and tried, and he had been exercised so much throughout his lifetime that he knew the voice of God, and he didn't question it. Here we see this unquestioning obedience. It's so beautiful. And then in Romans 4, you must have gotten to Romans 4, have you? You remember it says that Abraham staggered not. And for me, this means, it just seemed like it came to me so clearly, that he didn't hesitate to obey. He didn't even stagger or kind of question whether he would. You know how sometimes you start to go into a place and if you're indecisive, you just stop and you just kind of do like that on your feet, you know, to get your balance, whether you'll go in or not. It says he didn't even stagger at the promise of God. He didn't even hesitate to obey. He just immediately, he knew God's voice, and it had been his habit always to obey God immediately and unquestioningly. So why wouldn't he now when God was asking this very difficult thing? All right? And so it says as you read in Romans in the earlier class, that he believed that God was able to raise Isaac even from the dead, which in a sense he already had been, because he shouldn't have been born. God had to quicken their bodies in the beginning to even bring him forth. But now we'll look at the details. So Abraham rose up early, verse 3 says, he rose up early and he took Isaac And he took two servants with him too, didn't he? Rose up early, unquestioning, prompt obedience. And they went to the place that God had indicated to them. He went specifically to that place. Now, it took effort on his part. Sometimes we read these things so quickly, and we just kind of look for the spiritual truths, and we never see even the physical effort that it took. They climbed for 3 days, for 2 days. This was the third day, it says. But he was going toward where God had indicated to him to go. And he said at this point, on the third day, he said to the two servants that he'd brought with him, he said, "You two stay here, and I want you to notice, again, we see the eyes." He lifted his eyes, Abraham in verse 5, and saw the place afar off that God had indicated. Now here again, do you see how important our eyes are? We look at that for which we are looking, that's where we will go. Whatever we're looking at, that will govern what we arrive at, won't it? And he said, I want you to notice what he says. I and the lad will go yonder and not offer the sacrifice. What does he say? I and the lad will go forth and worship. We're going to worship. We're going to worship. And for Abraham, it was that. It was worship. He trusted and loved God so wholeheartedly that for him it was worship. He loved God more than he did Isaac. See? And this is what always must be the order. That's why it's the first commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind. See? And then secondly, thy neighbor or other relationship as thyself. See? But the first commandment is always and must always be to love God. And if it's always that order, we'll never have difficulty obeying. It's when the order is reversed in any way that's when we have problems obeying God, because he's been removed from his rightful place in our lives, you see. As long as he's the king of our lives and we trust his love and wisdom, though we don't understand, we trust him in loving trust, then everything else will work out accordingly. Or he said, we'll go forward and worship. And he said, and we'll return, and return. So see, in between is where Romans said he must have thought that God was able to raise him from the dead, because he thought, sure enough, he had to kill him. There was no reason. He went with every intention. And, you know, it was so real. I was so impressed again as I read it. Obviously, I know this and have since a tiny child, probably as you have. But I noticed that he took his son. He took even the firebrand, the fire that was already lit. He took the fire, and they both went together, and the knife, it says. And Isaac spoke to him. Now, you folks who have sons, you could imagine doing this, couldn't you? I mean, you almost can't imagine doing it. You know, I mean, it's such a serious thing. But his son said to him, well, father, you know, he'd always been so obedient. And he said, here am I. And he said, I see the fire and the wood. But now he had been present and probably helped with many, many sacrifices throughout his life, Isaac. So he knew what it was all about, you see. And he said, but where's the offering, father? And I want you to notice especially, Abraham said in verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they both went together. And in verse 9, they came to the place. Now, it's important that it's the place that we offer our offerings to God. Now, sometimes we have met people, let me tell you sadly, my husband and I have met people who are serving the Lord, they think, in quotes, on foreign fields throughout the world that are there because the Lord actually told them to do something else. And they have confessed to us, confided in us, asked for prayer. They're not successful, of course, on the mission field. They should have been doing something else, and they ran out there to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, almost in disobedience. Do you understand what I'm saying? We offer to God in the place. That's the only thing that's acceptable to God. If God tells us to be so in such and such a place, that's the only place that it's going to be acceptable. You know, we can't go and offer something somewhere else. We are in the place that God specifies. And God had been very specific about this. He didn't let him just go out and pick his little spot and offer. It could have been just as effective, you'd have thought. But no way. He had a specific place. Well, we know that this very place is where Jesus is. was to be offered himself, you see, all the years later. But Abraham didn't know that. But it was the place, God said to him. And he told him, and he built the altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. Now, it's tremendous, really, when you realize that he submitted to his father. His father was an aged man, and yet this young, strapping man, who must have been very strong with the resiliency of youth and all, he could have just broken the things or said, well, what are you doing, you know? No way. He just submitted, which is such a beautiful proof of his upbringing and the way that he had been taught. And Abraham stretched forth the knife, and it doesn't say that Isaac even cried out and said, you know, what's happening, what's happening? He just submitted to the whole thing. I saw this morning till my heart just broke as I saw how God had so worked in that young man's life also to make the type so beautiful and so very like Jesus, who he didn't even open his mouth, our Jesus, did he? You know, when he was accused, when he was beaten, all the things. And Isaac didn't even open his mouth. I saw this in a new light late last night and this morning. My heart was broken and yet just bubbling over with love toward Jesus and toward Isaac for the beautiful type that he had allowed himself to be of our blessed Lord. And so Abraham stretched forth a knife and took the knife to slay him. And just at the precise moment, the angel of the Lord, I believe it must have been the Lord. It says the angel of the Lord, but he calls himself I in a minute, you know. And so he said to him, Abraham, Abraham. And here again, Abraham could have been so determined to obey that command that God had given him that he was just going to go ahead and he couldn't hear that voice either, you know. He had been, you know, we meet people like this all the time. They're so determined they're going to obey what God has said. They never allow God the prerogative of maybe altering, you know, the course or of giving you further direction on the course. See? I mean, there's a lot about this. We want to do what God says in obedience, but we have to always have our ears digged and be open to give him the prerogative of changing our course or adding to the instruction, which this was. It wasn't really changing it in that sense. He had offered him. He had indeed offered him. In his heart, he was offered. It was done as far as Abraham was concerned. Romans tells us this, and so does Hebrews. He offered him. In his heart, it was done. The knife had already gone in as far as he was concerned. See? All right. So it was an additional thing that God spoke. And he said to him, Abraham, Abraham. And he listened. Again, he just responded. He knew the voice of God. And he said, yes, here am I. And he said, don't lay your hand upon the child. And know, listen to the commendation that God gave. Oh, man, if there's anything that thrills my heart, I'd love for the Lord to say this concerning me. I can tell you that from the bottom of my heart. He said, now that I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and still offered the burnt offering instead of his son. You see, he just went right on ahead with it, but God provided. As Abraham had said to Isaac, God will provide himself an offering, Isaac. And God did. And so Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. And Jireh. And this is the Lord provides. And you remember that I told you that day that little experience when we were in Job of my husband and I being, you know, without food and heat and everything. The Lord said to us, I want you to know me as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. God had so wonderfully provided for us. But here, it was so essential, it was vital, all the way through, that Abraham knew the voice of God. And the very words that he said to Isaac was that which came to pass. Prophetically, just said, that's the way it is. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and listened to him. He said, the Lord said to him, actually, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. And again he reiterates, the stars of the heaven, the heavenly seed, the sand of the sea, the earthly seed, both kinds of seed that should belong to Abraham. And in thy seed, not only Abraham would have the seed, but the Lord promised in verse 18 that his seed would be blessed. And he said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Well, obviously, all the nations of the world have been blessed in his seed, capital S seed, in Jesus, haven't they? Wonderfully, wonderfully blessed, our blessed Redeemer, bringing to us salvation. All right? And then he just was giving these reassuring assurances about the promises of God. And then it came to pass that he went and you know, he just lived near Beersheba, dwelt there. And that finishes the chapter. It just gives the genealogy. And then in chapter 23, we see that Sarah died at the old age of 127 years. She passed away. And then Abraham purchased the cave of Machpelah, and for himself and for her. She was buried there, and some years later, then we will see that he is. She died at the age of 127. Abraham purchased the place for them to be buried. And then in chapter 24, now I'm not sure, I think that this, that probably Pastor is going to take up from here on. So I've only been given the life of Abraham to do, and I'm only giving you these other two scriptures so that it finishes it off. They will continue with that. Next week, Brother Karam will come, Brother Paul Karam. He'll teach you the first part of Genesis, and then Pastor will continue. I believe it's Pastor who continues with the latter part. All right, so he bought this this cave for her to be buried in, and she was buried. Then in chapter 24, we see that the Lord was stirred up Abraham's heart so that he would send and get a bride from his own people for Isaac, so that the line would be clear and clean. It would be of their own kind, and he wouldn't intermarry with some of the friends and the people around Canaan there. And so you remember the story, how that, I won't go into that because I think they will, of sending his servant, and he chose, God helped him to choose Rebecca for Abraham to wife, for Isaac to wife. And then in chapter 25, then, we see that Abraham himself finally dies in verses 7 through 9, and The life of Abraham which he lived was 175 years, or 175 years, and then he gave up the ghost, and he died, and he was buried also in the same cave with Sarah, his wife. Okay? All right, so then we've brought Abraham through a lot of hurdles, haven't we, in these 3 days. Are there any questions in my haste and my much goings-on here? I think there's one, perhaps not more than one, but one thought in particular that I felt that I would like for us to just think upon as we go in the fact of Abraham. One thing was, of course, his faith and his obedience, his unquestioning obedience to God, and the promptness with which he always responded. This spoke so much to my heart, because you know and I know that when we obey immediately, There's not the question that is able to come, hath God said. Satan's not allowed to dull the voice of the Lord. The quicker we obey, the more certain that we know it's God's voice. When you start to reason and question like this, that's oftentimes when the vision gets very blurred for us. So he obeyed unquestioningly and promptly the whatever God spoke to him, always. And he, of course, was the friend of God. And I think that this is the most wonderful thought, really. And I've had such a desire in my heart to reciprocate likewise with God, to be his friend. You know, you just think, I know God is not a man as we know him, and we mustn't bring him down to that level. But it must be wonderful when he looks throughout his creation and sees those who don't just want him to be a blessing God, but those who want to spend time in his presence for his sake. And just, you know, I mean, just to bless God with our love and our devotion and our sincerity and our wholeheartedness toward him, to love him with all our hearts. God wants that, and he wants us to respond. And so God
had Abraham as his friend. And I guess I won't probably
try to cover too many more of those, or I might get into my question on my test questions if I go too much further on that. But the fact that he was also, in today's lesson, was tremendously, I was tremendously impressed by this, about Abraham's obedience in connection with Isaac. It was a marvelous, marvelous thing for me to study again, and I believe that the Spirit of God has also made it real to your own hearts this morning, that we might realize that the Lord wants our best and our all. He wants that wholehearted, sincere giving of ourselves to Him. Yes, Ed.
I noticed, like in verse 12 of chapter 22, now I know that thou fearest God.
Uh-huh.
And I was remembering how, like you brought out, when Abraham went into Egypt, it was fear of the famine and everything.
Uh-huh.
And through his walk, there were different fears.
Right. Twice in particular, weren't there? Uh-huh.
Well, three times. And I was wondering if that's even like a key to even Isaac was approving of his fear.
It was, wasn't it? Because three times, actually, he feared. He went to Egypt in the first place because of the famine, and both times he was afraid that he'd be killed because of his wife. So those upon those three occasions particularly, he feared. Now, this is wonderful. I hadn't noticed that. See, it's wonderful if you would share back the things that the Lord quickens to your heart, because together it makes a beautiful picture, you know, if we can all share that which the Lord draws our attention to. So now he said, I know that you fear me and that you worship me alone, you know, that I am your greatest and first in your life, that you would trust me above all. Yes, Tisha?
He said, and saw the place afar off, but this was the same place as Calvary was in.
Yes.
And I wondered, you know, in my own heart many times, if God saw, was because Abraham was his friend, did he let Abraham
see? Well, he must have, you see, because this is what Jesus said, and that's what I mentioned, you know, from Luke, when Jesus said, he saw my day and rejoiced. I feel that he must have understood something of Christ and of the offering. Because Jesus himself said this. He said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in the fulfillment of all that was... Yeah, I think so. I really do. I think at some of this, one time during this thing, and it could very possibly have been at that very point that he saw. Yes, Richard?
To add to that, you think that verse where it says God will provide himself a land?
Yes. Could have been Jesus. It could have easily been Jesus. Yes. Yeah, I noticed that. It's beautiful. I'm happy that I didn't bring that up, but I'm thankful that you did. Uh-huh. See, God will provide himself an offering. He did at this time, but also for the greater offering, of which Jesus spoke. Yes, Kurt.
You feel it was like the Lord encouraging Abraham to do what Abraham knew he had to do. But,
yes. Not in your own strength. Oh, no way. No way. Mm-hmm. It may have been that's why God encouraged him to do so, by showing him, you know, something of way down of Jesus. I don't know. There's not enough. It's just a clue, and there's an indication that something was given to him, or at some time he was shown. And it's possible it could have been now, that of this time that Jesus referred. Yes?
We say that Abraham had a lot of faith in him. He thought maybe that Isaac could be raised from the dead, as Romans says.
Yes.
He could have thought that. But do you think that he could have had the vision that maybe he knew that he wouldn't have to sacrifice him?
No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think in his heart he did. And I'm not sure that I wouldn't think that the scripture would indicate that he thought that, there's no clue or a suggestion of any deliverance coming. Short of him offering. He was told to go and offer Isaac as that ram.
No clue as far as the Lord has shown us in the Bible, but the clue is Isaac. I'm not saying
no. Uh-huh.
But he says God will provide land. He said that to Isaac.
And when Isaac was carrying the wood up, when he told the servants, he said, we will go and worship and return.
Yes.
You know, to me, just in natural, I realized Abraham had a problem with lying because he lied a couple times.
Well, not really lying. It was a half-truth for convenience that he took. But, yeah, I don't think that basically he was really deceitful, about just general things. I think he wouldn't have been God's friend if he had been.
So when you think that he told the servants that we mean him?
Well, he just said, we will go up and worship and return. You know, actually the pronoun isn't used again, but it suggested, we will go up and worship and return.
Well,
that's the verb just follows like that.
He knew.
I haven't a clue, really. No, I'm really not sure. But I believe.